Amen. Good to be here this morning. Well, I was just thinking about this. You woke up this morning, you had to go out and shovel the sidewalk and fight with that and clean the car off, and then you had to go back in, change some of you, and kind of get ready for church, and you fought the snow all the way here, and then you finally get here, and the pastor kicks you out of your favorite seat, says move to the middle, and then he turns you over to me. So you may not be smiling, but you are here. Amen. Then you're looking around and say, man, if I'd known all these others would have stayed home, I'd have just stayed home too. Amen. So anyway, extra points. You get extra bonus points for today. And what that means is any service now for the next year that you just feel like not coming, you can just stay home for one service and use up your bonus points. Amen. So, amen. I appreciate you making it out. I'm glad to be here with you. And you know, the pastor's talked a little bit about our ministry. The Lord's opened the door. You know, I feel like Paul, that the Lord's opened the door, a great door of opportunity, but there are many adversaries. In fact, the whole purpose for this ministry is because of the adversary who is gaining a lot of ground, has gained a lot of ground on us. But I think folks are waking up, and I'm here with a ministry. I'm not here with the doom and gloom, and there's nothing to do, nothing. In fact, I think we've had that attitude as believers. And even as independent Baptists for too long now, and that's one of the reasons we're in the mess we're in. And, you know, we're not like the prophets of old in many cases, and who were sitting, Daniel and others, who were sitting under kings where they had no choice, no voice in the matter. It just whatever the king decided, you did it. And we have in America a representative form of government, where we are the ones. The problems we've got are problems that we as a, not maybe not as individuals, but as a nation, these are problems we have chosen and created all on our own. And we will be held accountable. Daniel wasn't going to be held accountable for who the king was. But you know what? We as Americans are going to be accountable, held accountable by God, I believe, for who our representatives are and who our elected officials are, because we had that opportunity to choose them and to elect them. So it's a different kind of a thing than what you see in the Bible with the opportunities that folks had then. So we can't just say, well, you know, they just lived with it. They just lived on it. Well, yes, but they weren't getting to choose like you and I choose. They weren't getting to go to their, if they went to the palace and complained, they'd get their heads lobbed off. Amen. So it's a little different situation, although some of them were willing to do that, John the Baptist and others. But there's good news. On the same time, there is good news. There are a lot of folks fighting back. I'm not going to talk about that a lot this morning, but just to try to encourage you in case we don't get back tonight, just some things happening right now down in Houston. Those pastors are still fighting this. That just went to trial this week to determine if the signatures to overturn what they called the bathroom bill. How many of you are familiar with the pastors whose sermons were subpoenaed down in Houston? So they backed off. The lesbian mayor in the city of Houston backed off of demanding those sermons. But now that is not an over. That group is fighting in court to have their signatures accepted to put that whole bill on the ballot. And I won't go into a lot of detail there, but that's being fought. Boise, Idaho, gay rights advocates, just this week in the state legislature, big deal. And you hear about it when it's a big deal, but then when they lose, you don't hear about it anymore. But they want us. Legislature in Idaho said, we're not taking up this bill that would have given the homosexuals more liberty in the state of Idaho, and they shot that down. Georgia, just this week, a lot of outcry at the Capitol, and a legislator has introduced a bill protecting folks like the fire chief who lost his job, and so they're fighting very strong in Georgia. And that's, again, just this week. Judge Roy Moore down in Alabama, a U.S. district judge, said to Alabama, like they said to all these other states, They said, look, yes, you have a marriage. I think they maybe have a marriage amendment down there, but or Defense of Marriage Act, whatever. They said, well, it doesn't matter. You've got to pass out homosexual marriage licenses. And Judge Roy Moore, who is the Supreme Court Chief Justice down there in Alabama, stood up and is backing the governor, trying to encourage the governor to stand and saying, look, that may be the opinion of the U.S. District Court, and they have their right to their opinion, but the U.S. District Court does not have authority over the state of Alabama, and we are not going to pass out homosexual marriage licenses. And somebody's got to stand up to this tyrannical federal government that is just running over these states, and these judges who have set themselves up like kings, folks, it's not even close to being constitutional. That one judge decides the definition of marriage for your entire state. That is not even close to constitutional. So Judge Roy Moore down in Alabama just this week stood up and said, fine, thank you, but we are still not going to pass out homosexual marriage license. I'm still not going to demand the state. And he's telling the governor, and really it's a governor's job who decides. They're the executives. They're the ones who are supposed to be deciding whether or not the state passes out or hands out these marriage licenses. And so a lot of good things, and there's other good things I talk about that are happening as we speak. A lot of reason to have hope and to be encouraged, but it is a battle. And it will be a battle. But folks, it's been a battle ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And it's going to continue to be a battle. So if you're looking for the day when it's all just no problems, that's called heaven. Amen. And so that's not going to come. But if we would have if he's got this PowerPoint up in the back, I want you to turn over to Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18. If you bear with me here, I'll kind of have to look over my shoulder once in a while and make sure my slides are where I want them to be. Very familiar passage here. Now, I'm going to talk to the purpose of the message this morning, the Sunday school lesson. I'm going to teach you some history I'm going to give you today that if you follow it, it'll be a help to you. I think it'll answer some questions for you, and I'll let you know what those questions are here in just a minute. But Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, I'm not going to really go into this aspect of that verse, but, you know, I used to read that verse and think, you know, that's really just two separate things. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And then, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Those seem to be somewhat unrelated. The truth of the matter is, we understand that verse, they are very much related, particularly when you understand that the word perish comes from a Hebrew word that means unrestrained. Now look at, where there is no vision, the people perish, the people are unrestrained, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Think about yourself driving down the highway, no seatbelt on, like I just read about happened in Burlington, near Burlington just this week. Lady went off the road, she had her seatbelt on, husband did not, he got thrown out of the car and he died. She did not. But you know why he died? Because he was not restrained. He perished. Wasn't restrained, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You restrain. You know what the law does? It restrains us. I want to talk about this, as particularly in relationship to the Declaration of Independence this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Lord, we come to you today. I pray now that you would meet with us. I pray that you would guide our minds. Lord, I pray you guide my mind. Lord, help me to come across clearly this morning, I pray. And as we deal with this information, Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts. Help us to learn what you have for us, Lord, and bless this time together. For we ask in your name, amen. I'm going to talk to you about a phrase in the Declaration of Independence that has been seriously misinterpreted and misapplied in recent years. And that phrase is the pursuit of happiness. And here's the question I want to answer this morning. What did the founders intend when they referred to the pursuit of happiness as an unalienable right along with life and liberty? What did they mean? Because the other side of the equation, the left as we refer to it, has taken that phrase, the pursuit of happiness, and they have interpreted it to mean do whatever makes you happy. And so I want to talk to you, I want to give you some background here about what exactly the founders meant. But let's begin back here in Proverbs 20:19 with the fact that God did create mankind to be happy. He wanted us to be happy. And as it mentions right here in the verse, I believe that before Adam and Eve chose to sin by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were happy. And even after they sinned, though they were never able to enjoy the same level of happiness that they enjoyed in the garden, I believe they were still able to enjoy life as they realized God had provided a way for them to be saved. And as their children were born, and as God answered their prayers, met their needs, provided them with blessing and protection, I don't think it was all just pain and suffering after the fall, certainly initially, but I think they still were able, as they would obey the Word of God and God's commands, they were able to enjoy a measure of happiness. I don't know about you, I don't like being around negative, pessimistic, unhappy people. And boy, I'll tell you what, sometimes it's easy to be that. But that's not God's intention. And what do we have to offer the world as believers if all we do is complain and gripe and be unhappy? You know what? The world looks at us then and says, you know what? Why should I go to all that if I'm just going to be as miserable then as I am now? I think it's important at work and in your job place. You know what? I'm not talking about just an artificial happiness, but I mean a genuine joy that ought to be in our hearts because we're saved on our way to heaven. And this whole thing, look, folks, all these problems are going away. And so that's what God intended. And as believers, we have that obligation. The Bible says, Philippians 4:4, and let's see if this is working this morning. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. As Jesus said in Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Folks, listen, you know, some we say that, but you know, so much of the time we don't live that out. Well, I'm going to heaven, and then we fuss and complain. I'll tell you what, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to say, you know what? I don't know why I was fussing and complaining so much down that little short time I had to spend on the earth. Now, that in mind, we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning focusing again on this truth in the light of our nation's founding document, the Declaration of Independence. And I want us to read the first two paragraphs of the Declaration. And let's read it. You can just follow it on the screen. It says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which, notice this now, the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. We're going to come back to that and here in a little bit. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and there we see it, the pursuit of happiness. So, they define the pursuit of happiness as one of the unalienable rights that our founders declared was given to us by our Creator. By the way, let me say this. If you don't have life or liberty, you're going to have a difficult time pursuing happiness. So we can accurately conclude that this third inalienable right is contingent on the first two. And that again brings us back to the question, what did the founders have in mind when they penned those words, the pursuit of happiness? Did they just toss that phrase in there with no real thought behind it? Because, you know, made for a good filler, and it gave the declaration kind of a happy sound to it. You know what I'm saying? Let's throw some happiness in here. Was it their intent that everyone would be free to do as they please as long as they didn't harm their neighbor? Is that what they meant? Does this phrase, if you follow that through, does this phrase grant legitimate rights to the homosexuals in our nation who demand the right to marry because that's the way they've decided to pursue happiness. Or to the person who wants to smoke pot because it gives them a good feeling. Does it grant the right for us to live as the Israelites did during the time of the judges, where what? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes with the attitude of, who am I to judge? Or who am I to determine what does or doesn't make another person happy? So is that what the intent of the founders was? Now, to accurately answer that question, we've got to get an understanding of two other phrases in the introduction here, the other two I mentioned. And let's look at it again. Let me see if I'm on my right slide here. There we see them at the end there. The separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. I want us to begin by looking at those two phrases, the laws of nature and of nature's God. And I'm going to give you some history to help us understand these two phrases, because when we understand these two phrases, we will be able to understand what the founders meant when they talked about the pursuit of happiness. And so there's some history here, but it's worth hearing. And as Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the more I learn and study, and I'm no expert on any of these things, but the more I learn and study, folks, the more my eyes are opened to how we got to where we are and what our founding fathers intended way back at the beginning. And I'll tell you what, it helps you to stand up and speak up when you have a good understanding of the truth of history, the history that's brought us to this place. Now, the authors of the Declaration of Independence, as well as the Constitution, did not operate in a vacuum. In other words, they didn't just wake up one morning and say, you know what, this idea of liberty, let's talk about this, let's think about it. They didn't just wake up one day and start thinking about that. As much as they are to be admired, we know that history did not begin with them. And they were certainly not the first ones to ever conceive the concept of liberty. And while the concepts and ideals found in the Declaration can be traced to a number and a variety of sources, the strongest influence, particularly in the area of law, was from Blackstone's commentaries. So we're trying to understand now where, here's the question I'm trying to answer. Where, how'd they come up with this? These phrases, the laws of nature and of nature's God. What were they talking about? How did the founders come to put that in the Declaration of Independence? So the way to understand that is you've got to understand these commentaries, Blackstone's commentaries. They were written by Sir William Blackstone in Oxford, England, between the years, this is important, his commentaries were written between the years of 1765 and 1769 over in England. They were reprinted in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania in 1771. When was the Declaration of Independence written? 1776. So 5 years before the Declaration of Independence is printed, Blackstone's commentaries are being reprinted in Pennsylvania by a bookseller named Robert Bell. The reprints were made for a, quote, select group of subscribers, many of whom would help write the Declaration of Independence as well as the Constitution of the United States years later. Now, I don't have time to go all the historical evidence, but I want to give you a few things here that verify that what I'm telling you is true. And I want to give you a statement from the English orator Edmund Burke. And this statement I'm going to give you here in just a moment, I'll put it up on the screen, was made before the British Parliament in 1775, 1 year before the Declaration of Independence was written. And in this statement, he is explaining how education in law among the colonists had contributed to a fierce spirit of liberty in America. So Edmund Burke stands up over in Parliament, and he says, hey, over there in those colonies, they are talking about liberty. And there's this fierce spirit, it's a quote, fierce spirit of liberty in America. And here is the quote. It says, in no country. This is him speaking in England. In no country, meaning America, perhaps in this world, is the law so general a study. But all who read, and most do read, endeavor to obtain some smattering in that science, the science of law. I have been told by an eminent bookseller that in no branch of business, after tracts of popular devotion, talking about Bible tracts, were so many books as those on law exported to the plantations, meaning the colonies. The colonists have now fallen into the way of printing them for their own use. Now notice this quote. I hear that they have sold as many Blackstone's commentaries in America as in England. This is him testifying before Parliament. So we know that back in England, they understood that Blackstone's commentaries were having a dramatic influence on the colonists. Now, what's so significant about these commentaries? For one, it is Blackstone's commentaries, it is in Blackstone's commentaries that the concepts of the laws of nature and of nature's God were clearly defined and explained, and we'll see that in a moment. Blackstone also accurately identified God as the creator, not just of the universe, and listen carefully, but of law. Another truth that found its way into the Declaration of Independence. Now allow me to read for you a small portion of the commentaries entitled, Of the Nature of Laws in General. And this is, you know, this is written back when they actually taught reading. So this is a little tough for us to follow. It's not a comic strip, amen? So I understand that. But if you will follow this or try with me, it'll help us. Look what it says here. This is right out of his commentary. And by the way, you can pull these up for free on the internet now. Man considered as a creature must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator. For he is entirely a dependent being. This is a great thought right here. It says, a being independent of any other has no rule to pursue but such as he prescribes to himself. But a state of dependence will inevitably oblige the inferior to take the will of him on whom he depends as the rule of his conduct. Not indeed in every particular, but in all those points wherein his dependence consists. And consequently, as man depends absolutely upon his Maker for everything, it is necessary that he should in all points conform to his Maker's will. Now look at this statement. This will of, this is right out of the commentary, this will of his Maker is called the law of nature. For as God, when he created matter and endued it with a principle of mobility, established certain rules for the perpetual direction of that motion, so when he created man and endued him with free will to conduct himself in all parts of life, notice this, he laid down certain immutable laws of human nature, whereby that free will is in some degree regulated and restrained, and gave him also the faculty of reason to discover the purpose of those laws. Now let me summarize that. He's saying when God created the world, he created certain laws by which the world would operate. Things like the law of gravity, or the laws of nature that govern the seasons, the laws that dictate the rotation of the earth, as well as laws that govern the plant and the animal world. For example, the law that dictates every living thing reproduces after its own kind. Now, follow me. The world must submit to the laws of its creator, or else it would cease to exist as we know it, and certainly life would cease. Now, if the law of gravity decided today it wasn't going to work anymore, you think this snowstorm would mess things up? And all the things that we take for granted, just because we know the sun's going to come up in the east and set in the west, and the hour is 24, there's 24 hours in the day, and all these things that we just, that's just, those are all based on the laws that the Creator put into place. And the world has to submit to those. Blackstone refers to those laws as the laws of nature, the very same phrase we find in the Declaration of Independence. And as a part of God's creation, so that's creation in general, as a part of God's creation, still summarizing his statement here, man was also created by God and is dependent on God. However, unlike the rest of God's creation, man was given a free will. Nature doesn't have a free will. But man does. Yet at the same time, God also laid down laws of human nature to regulate and restrain our free will. Now, it's at this point in his writings that Blackstone addresses the issue of man's happiness. And in so doing, he makes the point that our happiness can only be achieved when we submit to the laws of our Creator. And follow along here. God has graciously reduced the rule of obedience to this one paternal precept. That man, notice this, right out of Blackstone's commentaries, written and reprinted in the United States in 1771, he said here that man should pursue his own happiness. This is the foundation of what we call ethics or natural law. For the several articles into which it is branched in our systems amount to no more than demonstrating, now follow this, that this or that action tends to man's real happiness, and therefore very justly concluding that the performance of it is part of the law of nature. Now look at this next statement. Try that again. You can't see that quite at the top there, but I'll read that first line. It says, or, on the other hand, that this or that action is destructive of man's real happiness, and therefore that the law of nature forbids it. This law of nature, being co-evil, which means having the same age or date of origin with mankind, began all creation, and dictated by God Himself, is, of course, superior to any other. I love this next statement. It is binding over all the globe, in all countries, and at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this, and such of them as are valid derive all their force and all their authority immediately and immediately from this original. Now again, this is what at least we know a number of the writers and signers of the Declaration of Independence were reading. In case you're missing the point, let me try to rephrase it. When the Founding Fathers referenced the laws of nature in the first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, they did not have in mind some kind of mystical abstract laws that somehow happened to appear one day. Same with creation in general, or ourselves personally, that we can choose to disobey those laws without consequence. No, rather they were using Blackstone's terminology to refer to the laws that were ordained by God from the beginning of creation, laws given for the benefit of the universe in its entirety, as well as man individually. Now, we've dealt with the phrase laws of nature. And we've seen where Blackstone associated those laws and submission to those laws by mankind with happiness. But there's one more phrase I want to touch on, because they added another phrase there. They talked about the laws of nature's God. We can see it here one more time. You're familiar with it. To which the laws of nature, but now there's a distinction. The laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them. So what did he mean by that second phrase? Just after my last quote from Blackstone's commentaries, Blackstone addressed the issue of applying the laws of nature. In other words, how do we know what these laws are? After all, if we don't know what they are, it's impossible to submit to them. Even now, today, we know they can't just have a speed limit on the road out here if they don't post signs to tell you what the law is regarding the speed limit. So Blackstone recognized this, that in these laws of nature, and in some cases it's very obvious, gravity, you don't have to wake up and read it to figure out what it is and how it works and how to apply it. But that's not the case with all laws. And Blackstone, in his writing, I don't have all the quotes up here because it would take us too long, but Blackstone makes the point that Adam and Eve, living in the Garden of Eden before the fall, would have known God's law instinctively. And I will add the one that they struggled with, the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know God gave that to them with His own voice. So they knew the law. It was laid down for them. But Blackstone here considers the difference between the situation of Adam and Eve in their perfection and mankind in his fallen state. And he makes this comparison, and I'll read that top line again. I'm sorry that it's not fitting on, but with translation here over to PowerPoint, it didn't fit into the screen quite right. It says, "But every man now finds the contrary in his own experience, that his reason is corrupt and his understanding full of ignorance and error. This has given manifold occasion for the benign interposition of divine providence," talking about God, "which in compassion to the frailty, the imperfection, and the blindness of human reason hath been pleased," notice this statement in Blackstone's commentaries, "at sundry and in divers manners to discover and enforce its laws by an immediate and direct revelation." Now, first of all, where did Blackstone get that phrase, "at sundry times and divers manners"? It came right out of Hebrews 1:1. Where we're instructed as to how God has chosen to do what? To reveal His Word, to reveal His law to us. So here we find Blackstone quoting Scripture in his discussion of the law to prove his claim that God has made the law known to fallen man by putting it in writing in the Bible. Now he continues, "The doctrines thus delivered we call the revealed or divine law." Notice this, "and they are to be found only in the Holy Scriptures." Is that good or what? Doesn't say anything about the Quran, by the way. "These precepts, when revealed, are found upon comparison to be really a part of the original law of nature, as they tend in all their consequences to man's felicity," which means intense happiness. A little further along, Blackstone draws this conclusion. He says this, "Upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, depend all human laws. That is to say, no human laws should be suffered to contradict these." Now follow me. To believe that the primary authors of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Robert Livingston, and Robert Sherman, lesser knowns involved, to believe they just happened to use these terms with no knowledge of Blackstone's writing, which again was known to have been readily available, widely read in the colonies, would be coincidence beyond belief. So that's not what happened. When the founders referred to the laws of nature in the Declaration of Independence, we are safe to conclude they were using Blackstone's terminology to refer to the unwritten laws of God that govern the universe. And with that in mind, when they referred to the laws of nature's God, we are equally safe to conclude they were referring to the law of revelation, the received Word of God, or the revealed Word of God, the Bible. So they understood that from these two bodies of law, which as Blackstone himself points out are really one and the same, spring the unalienable rights that clearly identify in the second paragraph the Declaration of Independence, known as the preamble. And we look at it now. We hold these truths. What? The law of nature. The law of nature is God. Everything they've covered before. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So I think we're safe to say that the concepts of the right to life, right of life, and liberty, they're self-explanatory. Although, unfortunately, in our society, babies in the womb oftentimes don't get that right to life. But we're also safe to assume that this meaning of the pursuit of happiness is based on our submission, and the founders, when they put it in there, recognized that happiness comes from submission to the Word of God. And folks, it's what we preach in our churches. It's what we teach. You want to be happy? You better obey the Word of God. And that's what the founding fathers intended. And it's my hope that with this information just this morning, you're able to easily conclude when they cited the pursuit of happiness as an unalienable right, they weren't talking about doing whatever you pleased, whenever you pleased, as long as it made you happy. The happiness which the founding fathers wrote about is the only real happiness that exists, and it's the happiness that's enjoyed when a person submits themselves to the unwritten laws of nature. By the way, you better submit yourself to those. Amen. Be careful where you step off. How many, you saw the story where the girl got engaged just last, the tragic story, she got engaged and was jumping up and down for joy on the edge of a cliff, fell off the cliff, killed herself. Anybody see that? You guys don't, you're not on the internet enough. Amen. You don't want to admit it. It wasn't in the U.S., some foreign country. They're in this place where they have these beautiful cliffs right along the ocean. It's just this week. Her boyfriend proposes to her. They're standing at the edge of these idyllic cliffs, you know, beautiful picture. And she gets excited, starts jumping up and down, and loses her balance and falls over the cliff and dies. Fell 65 feet to the bottom of the cliff. Now, you know what happened there? She violated a law of nature called gravity. And it's going to have tragic consequences. And that's true of all of us. But we need to understand, we obviously understand that, but we also need to understand that we restraining and regulating ourselves according to the commands revealed in Scripture that were given to us by nature's God is the only way to find happiness in this life. And it's this action of submission to God's law that, as Blackstone said, tends to man's real happiness, while just as certainly disobedience to those laws is destructive of man's real happiness. Now, folks, listen, this whole lie about homosexual marriage and all the happiness that comes with it, by the way, just in the past few weeks, some children of, I think there's four now, different situations, children who have grown up in homosexual homes or lesbian homes, raised by two mothers, raised by two fathers, have spoken out. And some have gone on record within the courts, some of the courts system things that are going on, and saying, look, it is not happiness. And it was a horrible situation that I grew up in. It was not the best. The one talks about the fact that as much as his two mothers, whichever his situation was, as much as his two mothers loved him, or his two fathers, I think it was a young man, as much as his two mothers loved him, he was forced to grow up in the world without a father. And that has caused all kinds of problems. And that's the thing. This experiment of homosexual marriage, and it's not marriage, because marriage defined by God, originated by God. It's one man, one woman. That's the only marriage there is. It's like defining water as something that's dry. No, it's just you can't redefine. It is what it is. And but they're coming out. This experiment has not been followed through yet. It's just beginning now. You're just beginning to see children who grew up in these situations. And thank God for the ones that are willing to step out. And I'll tell you what, when they stand out and take a stand like that publicly, I'll promise you, they're putting themselves in all kinds create all kinds of problems for themselves, because that's not what the other side wants them to say. But it's not happiness. And that's true of any time we disobey God's law, and it will always prove itself out. That's the other thing we have to remember as believers. As long as we stick with the Word of God, we have something that the left and the liberals don't have. What's that? We have truth. And they can come up with all their scenarios and they can create all their worlds in contradiction to the Bible, but it's not true and it won't work. It won't have a happy ending. So when anyone refers to the Declaration of Independence, says, look, I have a right to pursue my own happiness, even when it violates the laws of nature and nature's God, you can be sure not only are there perverting the intent of the founders, they're destining themselves to the destruction of their own physical life. And if their disobedience includes a rejection of God's plan of salvation, then the destruction of their own soul in an eternal hell is where they're headed as well. Coming back, I think we should be on our last, the verse we started. Look at it again now. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained and they perish. But he that keepeth the law. What law? The law of nature and the law of nature's God, which we have right here revealed for us. Because, folks, we wouldn't come up, you know, with some of us who've grown up like I did in church all year. You know what? Some of this stuff, you just, you've been taught it so long, but it just kind of is part of you. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, we wouldn't come to a lot of these conclusions without the written Word of God. We wouldn't even know how to be saved if God didn't explain it in His written Word and give us His law. So God said, look, certain things like gravity, they're going to figure out. No problem. They'll learn that real quick. Hot, hot, hot. That'll come to them. But there's other things about marriage, what it is, what it means, how it needs to be defined. He says those things, they won't conclude that on their own. So I'm going to give them a law. I'm going to put it down how it's supposed to be. Amen. And define it. And explain it. How to raise children. How we should treat one another. All these things. Laws, putting down the Word of God. Starting with the Ten Commandments. He gave those to us because that wouldn't... Why? Because we have a fallen nature. Those things wouldn't come to us naturally. Wouldn't come to us naturally not to steal. I see something. I'm at my... Staying with Pastor Angel here, my brother-in-law. But it didn't explain the Word of God. I'd see something he has at his house that I'd like, and I'd just take it with me. I was with a lady yesterday who works in the hotel industry, and she was talking about how in these hotels now, these flat-screen TVs, she said people put these TVs in their suitcases and walk out with them. They lose TVs left and right. Some of you are looking at me. Some of you are looking at me like in shock. Others are looking at you like, boy, I never thought of that. You know what their problem is? They're not restrained by the Word of God. So this is a book that is a law of God to restrain us because God knew we wouldn't figure it out on our own. That's why we need to be in the Bible, in the Word, and where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. I thank you for this time to look into your Word. Thank you for the wisdom that you gave to our founding fathers, the way you got it to them, Lord, many years ago, to lay the foundation for this nation. And Lord, I pray now you'd help us take these simple truths, apply them to our lives as well as to the society in which we live, and we'll thank you for it, for we ask in your name. Amen.